Let me begin this message by sharing about a Peanuts comic. I mean, anyone know Peanuts? You know, the comic strip Peanuts? There's Linus, you probably know. See, Linus was working diligently on the beach, and he was constructing this amazing, elaborate sandcastle. And then you look at a little ahead, and a few frames later, it begins to rain. And eventually, it starts pouring down so heavily that the castle is completely washed out. And then in the last frame, he remarks and says this: "There's a lesson to be learned here somewhere, but I don't know what it is." Well, I believe I know what that lesson is to be learned there. The life lesson, I believe, that apart from a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, life is fragile, life is fleeting, and life is futile. Can someone say amen to that? Basically, this man put it bluntly, and this message is going to be pretty blunt today. So, but it's real. It's going to be reality. This guy said, "You're going to die, and no one is going to remember you. The stuff you're working hard on is going to be completely undone, as if it never was." It's sad but true. What are we building? What are we trying to create here? Today I'm going to kick off a little mini series on a topic I've never done before in 35 years of sharing or preaching, whatever. And it's a message is out of the book of Ecclesiastes. And I guess there's a first time for everything. And basically, this message series is about searching for significance in our lives. See, Ecclesiastes has been called the most contemporary book in the Bible, but it is often overlooked, perhaps because part of it is pretty confusing. It stirs up some things in people. It's raw, it's gritty, but it also gives some very relevant and real answers to life. So let's pray as we get into this. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this word that you have for us today. Lord, that we would have ears to hear. And it's not an easy word, but it's a real word. It's a real life word. And we want to be able to embrace it and apply it to our lives and understand it better. And I just thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to speak even through me this morning. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe there's some reasons why I'm really drawn to this now, and I believe people are searching for meaning and purpose in their lives today. In fact, according to a study from Lifeway Research, 42% of Americans wonder how to find more meaning and purpose in their lives on a weekly basis. What's this all about? And over 20%, it says, consider that topic every day. They're trying to find meaning in their life every day. And I believe this study will help to equip us who are believers on our mission as we go through life amongst people that really are searching for answers to life. They're searching for meaning to life, and every believer should have that meaning inside of them. And I also believe this book addresses and answers some of the biggest and hardest questions about what life is all about. It surprises people because it's so honest about life's troubles, life's difficulties. Yet one commentator said the essence of Ecclesiastes in this way, that it's basically an essay on apologetics. It defends the life of faith in God in a very generous way. But it also points to the grimness of the alternative of what life without God is all about. Basically answers questions about our origin. Where do we come from? Our identity. Who are we? Our meaning. Why am I here? Our morality. How should I live? And our destiny. What happens after I die? I mean, these are basic questions that I believe those in the world are asking, and I believe as believers we need to be able to understand and answer those questions for our own lives. See, Ecclesiastes speaks to all generations. In fact, Mark Twain once said, life would be a whole lot better if we were born at 80 years old and then gradually approached the age of 18. Some of you remember that movie, Benjamin Button, where he was born old and then he got younger and he learned about life. See, Solomon was an Old Testament man of wisdom, and he shares his wisdom with the next generation, and he exhorts young people, as well as old people, to young people in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9, he says, rejoice, O young men, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. But know that for all these things, God will bring you judgment. In other words, you say, enjoy everything in life. You got it made. Do whatever you want. But understand, you're going to have to give an account in your life for everything you do. See, Solomon was the wisest man around. And him being even wise, he was still led astray into idol worship. And he was led astray by his many wives who served other gods. And God confronted him and chastised him for his unfaithfulness. And Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes as a way to warn others about making the same mistakes he did. Basically, he is telling young people, you're in the process of becoming what you will one day. And the decisions you make and the habits you develop today will shape you in who you will become tomorrow. So who do you want to be when you grow up? Tell these young people. You will be the person much sooner than you think. What are you doing now to become the person you want to be? You know, there was a post I saw that caught my attention. And basically, you know, some of us probably can't relate to it now in our time in life, but others can. It says, how to ruin your life in your 20s. And he basically said, this is the way to ruin your life if you're in your 20s. By doing whatever you want to do, by living beyond your means, by feeding an addiction, by running with fools, by believing your life is about you, by living for immediate gratification, by avoiding accountability. You want to ruin your life? It's a way to do it. And Solomon still speaks today. You can almost hear him reverberating his regrets. In Ecclesiastes 12:1, he said, remember also your creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. He says, remember who God is before you start growing old and then life, you know, life is not as exciting as it was when you were young, but always remember God. And he speaks to the older saints as well in Ecclesiastes 12, 3 and 8. Talks about how one day your teeth might fall out. Your back might hurt when you bend over. You might have to get a few hip replacements, knee replacements. He didn't talk about those, but But he was saying, as you get older, things begin to break down. Your eyesight fades a little, and so on and so forth. In fact, in verse 3, he says, when he talks about aging, it says, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, means your legs, my legs are a little shaky, and the strong men will bow down. Yes, bodies will get weak, and the grinders cease before they are a few. We'll lose some of our teeth. And those that look out the windows, it'll be a little darkened. You know, our eyesight goes as well. But we have to understand that you never expected when you grow older what to expect when you get older. But I just thank God that he still gives me the opportunity of sharing the gospel, even at an older age. So that's how we need to put things in perspective. You see, we won't find satisfaction and fulfillment until we experience true salvation and relationship with Jesus Christ. See, Solomon, he experimented with all the things that people still pursue today. Power, possessions, popularity, prestige, pleasure. And it's true what this man named Chesterton said. It says, when men stop believing in God, it isn't that they then believe in nothing. They believe in everything else. So Ecclesiastes will help us see that life is empty apart from God. I mean, the descriptions are incredibly vivid when you choose and how you choose to live your life. The book is filled with bad news about our sin, but the good news about our salvation. One pastor believes that Ecclesiastes is the most evangelistic book in the Bible as well. So Ecclesiastes will edify our souls and will energize us to evangelize those who need Jesus. So if you wonder whether, well, during this series, should I invite unbelieving neighbors, friends, family members, coworkers to church? Not sure if they'll be able to relate to these messages in Ecclesiastes or the topics that they're going to be addressed. I can assure you that every message that will be spoken will challenge them as well as us as followers of Jesus. So it is evangelistic, but it's also for us as well. And today I just want to look at two verses. And the theme that will be going on today is, because life is so fleeting, base your life on what will last forever. Because life is so fleeting, we need to base our lives on what will last forever. And as we begin to look in Ecclesiastes, just the first verse, chapter 1, verse 1, says, the words of the preacher, the teacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. That's verse 1. The preacher here refers to basically someone who's teaching, who gathers people together and wants to share wisdom, God's wisdom with people. In fact, the verb form of that word, preacher, is to assemble. In fact, 1 Kings 8:1, when Solomon called the people together for the temple and consecrating the temple, he used that word. The Greek translation is ecclesia, like the church, the gathering. That's the New Testament church. The name ecclesia actually means assembly. We're coming together. Okay, here we are, God. Now he wants to teach us. Now he wants to show us about life. It's a philosophical approach. It's some pessimistic things that will come out in it, but it's also directional and teaching and pastoral in its tone to us. It'll be a joy to hear and understand and learn from Solomon. You know, it's interesting how some commentators don't even believe that Solomon wrote the Ecclesiastes, that he was the author. But I think there's enough evidence to know and conclude it was him. He could have only written it. He is the ultimate wise man, according to 1 Kings 4:29. He was the wise guy that had everything in life you could ever want and found out he had nothing. In addition, he was the son of David. He reigned as king in Jerusalem. We also know he drifted spiritually, as I mentioned, in life. And it's described here in Ecclesiastes what that did. Now, while I can't prove it, I believe he wrote the Song of Solomon as a young man who was in love. I believe he wrote Proverbs in the middle of his age as he was developing wisdom. And I believe he made Ecclesiastes as an older man seeking to help find out what is the ultimate purpose in life. And so we don't go through life and miss what God's purposes were for our lives. He was an incredibly gifted man, yet he was like an enigma. His reputation is known not just in the Bible. Even secular historians are impressed with his wisdom. He was a man who had all the money he could ever want, all the power he could ever want, all the energy to make his dreams come true, everything he had at his fingertips, every fantasy that he had could be fulfilled right on the spot. And some people think, oh, if I only had all that. He could literally have and do anything he wanted. But he was also very restless. He wanted to figure out, what was life all about? So he went on this existential safari, so to speak, that cost millions in those days or whatever it was, and took many years of his life. He was in search for the purpose of his life. And I should tell you ahead of time that the journey he took was mind-boggling. It left him deflated, depressed, and disillusioned. The best word I can describe of how his life and what he found out about his life was it was empty. And it appears right at the very beginning of this chapter, verse 2. He describes it. Vanity of vanities, he says. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. That's what he found out. And another translation says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. One paraphrase captures it like this, where he says, smoke, nothing but smoke. That's what he says. There's nothing to anything. It's all just a bunch of smoke. One translator says, merest breath, merest breath. All is mere breath. Everything is temporary. Everything is fleeting, like a wisp of smoke. Looks like there's something there, but then you try and get a hold of it, and it's not there anymore. You can't get a hold of it. That's what life is like. So when he talks about this, and the man who had everything was trying to find out what is the purpose of it, all of it, there's a word he repeats. And if you repeat a word in the Bible, it's for the purpose of emphasis. It's like an explanation point on what you're trying to say. It's as if he was saying, it's super empty. It has no substance. Life, there's nothing to it. Everything is blah. And, you know, I had to look up the Hebrew word for what he was talking about. And I looked up the pronunciation of it. And the word is hevel. Hevel. Can you say hevel? It's like clearing your throat, you know, hevel. And it's translated in the English Standard Version as vanity. And it's used like 35 different ways in this book of Ecclesiastes, and it's repeated 5 times, even in one verse. And there's no one English word that captures that word havel. So I want to give you a bunch of words that it could mean. As I said, vanity, temporary, transitory, fickle, meaningless, senseless, futile. I got a bunch of them. Frail, absurd, useless, hollow, empty, mist, stream, puff, smoke, breath. That's how he's trying to describe his life. Havel, it's used in Psalm 39:5 to show that life is elusive. It's momentary, it's fleeting. He says, behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Psalm 144:4 underlies how fragile life is, because we're here today and gone tomorrow. Man is like a breath, like a hevel. His days are like a passing shadow. James 4:14 says, we are a hevel, a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Reminds me of this bumper sticker that says, you work, you sleep, you eat, and then you die. It's like, what the heck? That's very encouraging, isn't it? And Havel is also used when he talks about idols that are useless, that have nothing to them. In Deuteronomy 32:21, it says, they have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. See, idols are empty. They're nothing. They're Havel. And Ecclesiastes is really a book about smashing Havel, smashing idols, to show how pointless they are, to show how powerless they are, to show how profitless they are. Look again at verse 2 in Ecclesiastes 1 and notice, again, vanity of vanities. And then when you think about the Song of Songs and think about when they repeat words that he is the God of gods, the greatest and only God, that heaven of heavens refers to the highest heaven. The Holy of Holies is the holiest place on earth. When they repeat things over, it helps describe what they really mean and what they really are. So when Solomon is describing life as utterly empty apart from God, see, that's the difference. He mentions it not once but twice. He expresses it in Ecclesiastes 12:8. We see how Solomon even bookends the whole book of Ecclesiastes. He starts it with vanity of vanities, and then he ends it with vanity of vanities. The word keeps coming at us because of its importance and how many people are slow to really believe it and understand what real life is all about, and what they're going after is really vanity and meaningless unless the Lord is involved. And we'll see this, that Solomon describes his pursuits of having it all as an empty mist of some kind. No matter how much you go after and no matter how much you seek that pleasure, it will never satisfy you. You will never be able to hold on to it. Might seem exciting at first, what you're going after, but it won't fulfill you. Ecclesiastes 2:1 says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure and enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. Same is true when people are trying to obtain wealth. Oh, if I just had more wealth, I'd have it all together. According to Ecclesiastes 5:10, it says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. See, materialism is a mirage that can leave you spiritually bankrupt if you go after it in that way. The end of verse 2, all is vanity. And when he says all is vanity, he means all. Everything. The whole enchilada. Entire, without exception. All of this life is like a vapor of vapor. Every part of life suffers from emptiness. Because Adam and Eve sinned, everything is tainted by that futility and frustration that people have. Even in Ecclesiastes 6:12, it says, "For who knows what is good for man while he lives, the few days of his vain life, which passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what's going to happen after he goes? Who knows how I should live my life, the best way to live my life? Who can tell me that? And who can tell me what happens after I go?" See, this lady named Sandra Richter described Solomon as a man who had it all, but discovered that having it all nearly destroyed him. And fortunately for us, when he goes and climbs this golden ladder thinking, "I've got ultimate success," and looks over the brink, this is his symbolism, he actually has the wherewithal to step down from the edge, climb back, and knew that his experience, that he experimented with everything and concluded it was all empty. Ecclesiastes 1:14 says, "I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity. It is like a striving for a wind." It's all meaningless. I've seen it all. I've done it all. I have it all. Everything under the sun is meaningless, like chasing the wind. You know, there was a man named Fred Mercury who was a former singer, lead singer of the group Queen. Some of you know that. And he died, and shortly after, he died shortly after he wrote these lyrics to a final song that says, "Does anybody know what we're living for? Does anyone know that?" Even an ex-tennis star named Boris Becker, he won 3 Wimbledon titles, and he once said, "I have all the material blessings and possessions I need, money, cars, women, everything, and I've got no inner peace." And this baseball player, I'm told, who made it into the Hall of Fame said, "I wish someone had told me that when you get to the top, there's nothing there."
Goodbye.
Even William Shakespeare, he offered these words, "Life is but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage, and then he is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, which signifies nothing." They could have learned a lot, Shakespeare, from the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, let me clarify something. When Solomon wanted to experiment with different things that life had to offer, there was nothing that would hold him back. He had it all. As a king, no one could question him. He was one of the richest individuals of the world. The money was not a problem. He was convinced that he could find something that he would ultimately satisfy him if he just looked hard enough. And then in verse 3, he asks this question, "What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun?" I mean, after I've got it all and I've used it all, what's left? What do I gain from it? What do I have to show for myself from what I've done? And the phrase "under the sun" means living life without God. If I toiled my whole life without God, what do I wind up with, no matter what I think I have? And life without God, and that term is used 29 times to show that the earthly level for everyone is ultimately empty. For people that are in there that are trying to look for meaning and so on and getting things. So as Solomon entered into this laboratory of life, he performed these experiments to see if there was truly anything worth living for. He concluded that life without God is not worth living for, no matter what you got, no matter how much you got. And his dissatisfaction of life and his impending destiny with death made him very anxious and put him in despair. When God is excluded from people's lives, their very existence is empty and meaningless. We have to understand that as people of God. You know, there was an article written, highly regarded science magazine a few years ago, called New Scientist, that asked these several basic philosophical questions and attempted to give answers from a strictly scientific point of view. And a big question they were asking, what's the meaning of life? What is this all about? And he begins with this harsh, bleak reality and this harsh answer, meaning it has no meaning. Your life may feel like a big deal to you, but it's actually a random blip of matter and of energy in an impersonal universe. When it ends, a few people will remember you for a while, but they will die too. And even if you make the history books, your contribution will probably be forgotten as well. See, I started off back in 1970, searching for the meaning to life. I mean, I didn't have what Solomon had. I had nothing as far as that goes. But I was looking to the meaning for life, and I searched in South America, and I searched in Europe, and I searched in the Middle East, and I was on an island in the middle of the Mediterranean looking for the meaning to life. And I even wound up in Los Angeles with George Harrison's wife, who took me to meet the guru to find the meaning for life and so on and so forth. And nothing meant anything to me. It was all empty. It was all meaningless until I found the true meaning to life when God touched me and opened my eyes and showed me who Jesus Christ was. Apart from a relationship with Christ, there is no meaning to this life. The only way to find meaning in everything under the sun is by the means of God's Son. And it's through God's Son. Only He can give us meaning. Only He can give us purpose. When everything around us, inside of us and outside of us, just feels empty, it's not doing it for me. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking for satisfaction in this life. It's like chasing the wind. The book of Ecclesiastes really, it's revealing for us a longing for something greater, for someone greater. And without God as the goal of your life, life will become vain, empty, and meaningless. And we have to understand that for our own selves and know the path that we're on as well. In Ecclesiastes 12:11, Solomon concludes by saying the only scripture that can point us in the right direction. He says, the words of the wise are like goads, G-O-A-D-S. The goad was this 8-foot long, sharp pointed stick, and it was used for guiding oxen. And he says, scripture and these words of wisdom are like a goad. It prods us. Scripture provokes us. We cannot get it out of our mind. It guides us gently. Sometimes it gives us like a gut punch to get us back in line. And verse 11 says, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings that are given by our shepherd. Like a nail hammered into a 4x4 that holds that together. You can hang on the scripture in the tough times, in the dangerous times, and in the times of temptation. That will give us and hold us into where we need to be. That's his wisdom. That's wisdom from the wisest man who ever lived. So we need to respond to that type of wisdom. We need to revere God. We need to truly. The good thing about Solomon's journey is that it doesn't end on a note of despair. See, after experimenting with everything he could think of, he realized there had to be more in life. If life is only lived on this horizontal basis of get whatever you can and live it the way you want to live it, it will be empty. It will be empty. We are not meant to live that way. Solomon concluded that life is also meant to live on a vertical basis with a relationship with God. You just can't have it this way. See, Solomon said, nothing under the sun will satisfy you. Nothing under the sun will satisfy you, because we were created to live into it with an interactive and loving relationship with our God, who made the sun, who sent us his son. That's the life we are meant to live. So Solomon's bottom line, he gave it to us at the end in Ecclesiastes 12:13. He said, the end of the matter is this, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That is the conclusion that he came up with. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's what our life is all about. Reverence God, worship God, live for him, and keep his words. After going through his whole life, that's what he came up with. Can also be translated this way. This is what we were made for. See, none of us really, when you think about it, want to live a life where you're easily getting upset, you're maxed out, you're stressed out. Who wants to go through life being unsatisfied, being unfulfilled? To be whole is only possible if we honor God for who he is and obey him for what he tells us to do. That's the life of meaning that he came into. In order to live a life that's fulfilled, reverence God in this frustrating world and crazy world we live in. In this fleeting life that we have, let us base our life on what will last for forever. Let me finish with this. This gentleman by the name of John Ortberg, he wrote this book, and it's called All Goes Back Into the Box. And he shared the story with James Dobson about how he spent his whole summer playing Monopoly with his grandmother. Anyone know Monopoly? He said, I came to understand the only way to win is to make total commitment to acquire things. I came to understand that money and possessions, that's the way you keep score. And by the end of that summer, I was more ruthless than my grandmother. I was ready to bend the rules if I had to win at any cost. Then he goes on to say, slowly and cunningly, I exposed my grandmother's vulnerability. Relentlessly, I drove her off the board. The game does strange things to you, he said. I can still remember it happened at Marvin Gardens. It's a place on the board. I looked at my grandmother. She taught me how to play the game. She was an old lady by now. She was a widow. She had raised my mom. She loved my mom. She loved me, and I took everything she had. I destroyed her financially and psychologically. I watched her give her last dollar and quit another defeat in that game of Monopoly, and it was the greatest moment of my life. But then she had one more thing to teach me. She said, guess what? Now it all goes back in the box. All those houses you obtained, all those hotels you obtained, all the railroads and utility companies you obtained, all the property, all that wonderful money that you have in front of you, it all goes back in the box. And then he said, I don't want to put it back in the box. I want to leave it on the board. I want it to be a memorial of my ability to play the game. No, she said, none of it is really yours. You get all heated up about it for a while, but it was around for a long time before you sat down, and it'll be here after you're gone. Players come and players go, but it all goes back into the box. And the game always ends. For every player, the game ends. Every day you pick up a newspaper, someone has passed, someone has moved on, whether they're a great businessman, tycoon, a grandmother, a kid. Everyone goes back into the box. Cars, title, clothing, bank accounts, portfolios, even your body goes into the box. See, our lives apart from Christ are like building sandcastles on the beach. But when we build our lives on the solid foundation of Christ by putting our faith in Him, we will find purpose. Life under the sun is futile without a relationship with the one who created the sun. Are we just living a life under the sun? Or are we experiencing eternal life with the sun? See, the purpose in this life is only found in one who resides above the sun and who sent his son. So we need to learn from Solomon's experience here. He wound up at the end repenting his life, but he sure wasted a lot of years seeking after things that were vanity, that were meaningless. And may we not go in that direction. May the years we have in front of us be seeking the things of God in our lives. Even Matthew 12:42, Jesus said, after commenting about the Queen of Sheba, how she traveled the ends of the earth to hear Solomon's wisdom, he said, even something greater than Solomon is here, and we have the Word of God, which is some wisdom, something greater than Solomon, and we need to be able to choose to live the life that God has purposed for us before we get put in the box. We need to live it out in the way God has chosen us. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you're showing us reality. You know, we're not living in some fairy tale. We're living in reality, and we've got a life to live. And my prayer for everyone here, Lord, is that the best years, the most fruitful years, the most meaningful years, the most fulfilling years would still be ahead of us. We can't do anything about the past and what's taken place. And maybe some of us have lived those full years, but others may have been chasing after things that are really the wind and have never really fulfilled us. But I pray that from this moment on, as we go on this journey together, that our life is fulfilled, our life has meaning, our life has purpose, and it's all built on a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. There's no other thing that can fulfill us. There's no other thing that has meaning to us other than His purposes and plans for our lives for such a time as this. If you receive that prayer and that's what you want to see your life be, would you say amen? Amen. Would you say it again? Amen. Would you say it with meaning? Amen. Amen. To God be the glory. Let's give the Lord a hand.